OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This week's show is for Parshat Balak. Recording and first broadcast is Thursday, Yom Chamishi, Zion, the seventh day of Tammuz 5768, July 10th. What else is of pertinent information? This Shabbat we read the fifth chapter of Pirkei Avot. And, Lahavdil, I guess, the Giants have dropped two games to the Mets. They were shut out two times in a row, and it has me in a bad mood. I hope to overcome that mood in order to present Parshat Balak the way I would like to share it with you. Now you know. And just to set the record straight, it is not just because my team, the Giants, have lost two games to the Mets, who are there little brothers or something like that, since there wouldn't be any Mets if the Giants had stayed in New York. And they even kept the NY in the same orange and the same style as the Giants had it. They just changed their caps from black to medium blue. But that's not the real reason it's got my goat. It's my gloating brother, who is a diehard Met fan. Oh well. There's still Thursday afternoon's game to see what happens, and I'm hoping for the best. Enough, or more than enough, said about that. Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai, Adonai Shima V'Koli, Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot L'Kol Tachanunai, Imavonot Tishmorya Adonai Mia Amod, Ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya. Ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. I haven't spoken about the openers of the shows lately. The very first sound for the first few seconds is the sound of Torah Tidbits being printed on our Gestetner copy printers here at the Israel Center in Jerusalem. That's followed by the old opening of Radio Mystery Theater, CBS Radio Mystery Theater. Might as well give them credit if I don't have their permission. That's followed by my greeting and giving the date of the first broadcast, the recording. And I consider, oh, of course, I forgot the melody of Eitz Chaim Hi, which is the theme song of Torah Tidbits Audio for quite a number of years, and the Psalm 130, or its alternate 121, I consider very much a part of the show also. It's a prayer to God for help, to help His people who need it, even when we don't know how to ask for it properly. And then, whatever else we could accomplish in the show, I try to keep things light, but I also try to give over something and share different things with you, and I hope this will be a good example of it, of what's coming up. It's sort of a new slant, a new angle that I would like to present and explore for Parshat Balak. The weekly Torah reading of Balak is quite different from all the other 53 portions of the Torah. I'm not referring to its size. It has 104 verses, which is kind of average for the Torah. It has no mitzvot, but that's not very rare. There are 17 weekly portions, 17 out of 54, that don't have mitzvot that are counted from the list of 613. One of its very glaring features is the fact that it is made up of two parshiot. Those are the actual divisions that you can see when you look into a Torah scroll. They are separated by blank space of two types. We won't get into that now. But the parshiot of Balak lend themselves to a very simple summary before you get into further detail. The first 95 psukim, 95 verses, make up one very large parsha. It is not the largest in the Torah, but among the top five, let's say. And that 95 verse portion contains the story of Balak, king of Moab, being afraid that the Jewish people would conquer his territory next, and doing some research on the people of Israel, determined that a direct military confrontation is liable not to meet with success, and in probing discovered that the leader of the Jewish people is Moshe Rabbeinu, who is a prophet of God, and Balak was intelligent and knew what was going on in the world, and he said, there is a prophet, maybe at least as great as Moshe, if not greater. True, he lives with the Midianite people and is part of them, and Moab and Midian really were not friendly. But for this purpose of fighting against these newcomers to the area, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, maybe we could put aside our enmity and join forces to fight against them. So he goes and he hires Bilam, and Bilam at first refuses to go, and then asks permission of God, and God tells him, no, you can't go. And then he still is trying to get permission, so he has the people who came, the delegation that came to get him, stay overnight, and God appears to him at night, and he again says, certainly to curse the people, you can't do that, because you can't do anything without my approval, and I don't approve of your cursing them. But if they insist that you come and you want to go, it's your funeral. God didn't actually say that, but the commentaries do point out that why is Bilam held accountable for going against God's wishes when God, in essence, told him he could go? And the answer, in part, is that we are duty-bound to behave in such a way, not only observing God's commands, but being intelligent enough to see what God wants us to do and wants us not to do, even if not expressly prohibited, and behave accordingly. And Bilam was, from our perspective, given enough rope to hang himself, which is why I put it before, and if you want to go, it's your funeral, in those terms. In any event, without going into all the details, on three separate occasions of Bilam being together with Balak and them building altars and sacrificing parva'il, bulls and rams, in the hopes of getting permission to do what they wanted to do, Bilam, who, it seems, tried very hard to comply with Balak's request and curse the Jewish people, instead uttered beautiful blessings and beautiful descriptions of the Jewish people, and specifically their uniqueness among the nations of the world, or not really among the nations of the world, but their separate, solitary existence. And one of those utterances we actually have incorporated into our daily prayer. It's the Ma Tovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkanotecha Yisrael. Definitely the most famous and well-known of his utterances. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. We consider the reference to Ohalecha, your tents, as referring to the synagogue, and that's why the custom developed originally that when a person came to the Beit Knesset, to the synagogue, his first utterance would be this verse from the Torah, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, Mishkanotecha Yisrael. Our sages who put together the order of prayer in the Siddur followed that by another verse, this one from Psalms. Va'ani barov chastecha avo beitecha eshtachave el heichal kodshecha biyuratecha. As for me, through your abundant kindness, I will enter your house. I will prostrate myself toward your holy sanctuary in awe of you. And a few other psukim that continue. I came across an interesting source. I actually have it on a database from Dafka Writer, which is the word processor I use to produce Torah tidbits. It's really much more than a word processor, and it contains built-in very, very nice databases of different texts, all of Tanakh, of course, and Mishnah, and Talmud, and many, many other books, including a book called Otsar Dinim U'Minhagim, a collection, a treasury of customs and practices. And in looking for the song, which I am going to play for you shortly, Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov, I came across a file, a Dafka file, which I knew was not one of mine, but it turns out to be one of theirs, called Matovu. And looking it over, I found the following. Originally, because we consider the Ohalecha, how goodly are your tents, to be the synagogues, that's a statement in the Gemara, there developed a custom to recite that verse and the ones that follow it, the Va'ani Barov Chastecha and the others, as you came into shul. This was done each person by himself. And the original custom was that the Chazan would then sing Adon Olam in the Nigun of Chol, the weekday melody. We don't have one of those, so I don't even know what it would sound like, but the source calls it the Nigun Chol Yadua, the well-known weekday melody for Adon Olam, or the method by which it was recited out loud. And this is all a side point, but I found it interesting and I wanted to share it with you as well. Ukesheyesh mate ba'ir, when there was a person who had died in the town, in the city, they would say Adon Olam silently, rather than sing it. Shelo lahotzi dibara'a bapeh, because in the face of a death in the community, it sort of makes the words of Adon Olam ring a little hollow. And what it would then cause by silencing the Adon Olam, saying it but not saying it out loud, was it would bring people to do kindness in taking care of the dead and comforting the mourners, etc., etc. Mipnei shenizkar bo, because it mentions in Adon Olam, biyodcha afkid ruchi, that I place in your hands as security my soul, v'im ruchi gviati, and we sort of recognize the finiteness of life. Milvad b'Shabbat uv'Yom Tov, except it adds here on Shabbat and holidays, that they would still sing it this time with the melody of Shabbat, even if there was a death in the community, because there is no public mourning on Shabbat and Yom Tov. However, in times in time things changed, and now the common practice is to say Ma Tovu as well as Adon Olam, I'll add as well as Yigdal, quietly, and the Shaliach Tzibur, the Chazan in shuls, not all shuls, but many, we'll start with the bracha asher natan la sechvi vino la havchin ben yom uvein laila, which is the beginning of what we call birchot hashachar, and proceed from there out loud. Now, regardless of what the particular practice in a Beit Knesset is, in a shul is, in a synagogue is, I never know which word to use, so you got all three of them that time. The fact of the matter is that in the early morning portion of the service, either said when you get to shul or said in private, and many people will say the private things at home so that when they get to shul they're ready to start with the communal part of the prayer, the verse Matovu Ohalecha Yaakov Mishkenotecha Yisrael and the ones that follow are recited. Whether a person skips them or not, they're still there in the Siddur. And the unusual thing about it is a quote of Bil'am HaRasha, the wicked Bil'am. Now, of course, we know that it's not a quote of his. It came from God, and through Bil'am, ostensibly he was not very happy to say these things. He was not in control of his power of speech, which, by the way, is a very important message of the Sedra, because you've got the episode of Bilam's donkey being given the power of speech and speaking to him, and there you can clearly understand that it's not the donkey that is talking, but that it is God speaking through the donkey for the purpose of illustrating to Bilam that the power of speech, which he prides himself as possessing in a very glorious manner, is something that God gives and God takes away. And a usually dumb animal is able to speak when God gives it the ability to do so. And a human being is able to speak because God gives him the ability to do it, and God could take away that ability. And God can put words into Bilam's mouth, not what Bilam wants to say, and certainly not what he's going to be paid handsomely for if he does say them, which he doesn't. One more word of introduction before I put on the song, Ma Tovu. At a recent Shabbaton that we had at the Israel Center, Rabbi Aharon Adler was our guest, and he spoke about melody, and he basically presented that the words that we speak, and I will include the words that we recite in prayer, are uttered more on an intellectual brain mind level. Melody that accompanies those words comes from the heart. And then he spoke about pure melody without even words, but let's not get into that. But clearly, the reciting of any verse or any prayer is, at the beginning at least, an intellectual exercise. If it's done with kavana, if it's done without intention and thinking, then it's just a physical mechanical thing, and that's very low level. But on its highest level, the words are infused with emotion from the person, and one of the vehicles that carries that emotion is a melody. So here is Ma Tovu and the verse that follows it, and then we'll talk more and bring in the other verses and get really to the point that I want to share with you, that I've wanted to share with you in the first place. On second thought, paying attention to the clock, there's not going to be enough time in this half of the show for the song. I'll put it on towards the beginning of the second half of Mir Tzashem. But now let's take a listen to some of the words that God put into Bilam's mouth. As I described before, Balak and his entourage have complied with Bilam's request, built the altars, offered the sacrifices, and the Lord, God, put a word in Bilam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And he returned to him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his discourse and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, defy Israel. How can I curse he whom God has not cursed? Or how can I defy he whom God has not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. He's talking about the people of Israel. Lo, the people shall live alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Remember that verse, or that part of the verse, because definitely going to talk about it more. The people shall live alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. He continues, Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the die of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. That was his first utterance, and Balak says to Bilam, What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have blessed them. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which God has put in my mouth? And Balak said to him, Come with me, I beg you, to another place, from where you may see them. You shall see but the utmost part of them, and shall not see them all, and you'll curse them from there. So then they go to the other place, and they build the altars, and they offer the sacrifices, and Bilam goes off on his own to meditate and contemplate, and he comes back, and Bilam asks him, What has God spoken? And Balak asks Bilam, What has God spoken? And Bilam answers him. The answer includes, Behold, I have received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not seen iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the trumpet blast of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a wild ox. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel what God has done. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eats of the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. The English translation doesn't do justice to the beauty of the Hebrew words, and the Hebrew needs a lot of explaining, which I'm not going to do now, but I still am leading up to a point. We'll get to it, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, after this break.
Rod Sterling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
I promise you the song. Let's do it now.
Oh,
Okay, let's put it this way. Picture a scene in the Midbar, in the wilderness, on the east side of the Jordan River, the last place of encampment before the people cross the Jordan into the land of Israel. On a hilltop, overlooking the encampment, unknown to the people, were Balak, king of Moab, and his entourage, and Bilam, the world-renowned prophet of the non-Jewish world, and they are trying to bring about the cursing of the Jewish people so that Moab will be able to destroy the people. We are milling around doing whatever we did on a day-to-day basis, totally oblivious to the drama that is taking place on that hilltop. Bilam tells Balak, this nation that you see there, the one that you're afraid of, is different, is chosen by God, is blessed by God, and is unique among the nations of the world. Bilam is telling this to Balak. Bilam is not in charge of his own words, as I've mentioned a couple of times. It is God putting these words in his mouth, but they are being told to Balak. We are still oblivious to what has been going on, except that the Torah that God gave us, in addition to containing 613 mitzvot, contains many, many stories in the history of the Jewish people and its forerunners, the families of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And one of the incidents that God chose to tell us about is this action of Balak and Bilam and what Bilam uttered in God's name, so to speak, to Balak. In other words, God is telling us these words that were uttered by Bilaam to Balak, but in essence, it is God in his Torah who is telling us what happened there and what words were said there, because they're his words that he not only wanted to come out of Bilaam's mouth into Balak's ear, he wanted it to come out of his mouth, God's mouth, through the Torah, to us, for us to hear. What I might be saying is obvious, but I don't know if it goes without saying. Not only didn't Bilaam say these words on his own in the first place, we didn't hear them from Bilaam. Balak did. And Balak got angry, justifiably so, because he went through a lot in order to get Bilaam to come and do what he wanted, and Bilaam was not cooperating. But we did not hear these words from Bilaam's mouth. We see them in the Torah. And therefore, God's choice to include this 95-verse portion into a Torah to be given to the Jewish people, every single word that's in it must teach us things. And if it doesn't teach us a mitzvah, a do or a don't, it teaches us values, and it shows us what God expects from us. So now, in that perspective, I want to go back and look at that statement of Bilaam, the one that I said, remember. And that was the description of the uniqueness of the Jewish people being a nation that dwells apart and is not, does not fit into the mold, my words, of nations of the world. It's been said in many different ways throughout history. And it's something that unfortunately we ourselves have sometimes fought against. The most notable example is when the people came to Shmuel HaNavi, Samuel the prophet, and demanded a king be appointed just like all the other nations. That expression, Kechol HaGoyim, like all the other nations, let's be like everybody else, that has got to grate on us more than on our ears. That has to grate on our minds and on our hearts and on our souls, because that is not what we exist for. The Jewish people do not exist to be another nation among the nations of the world. There are plenty of them. There is one Jewish people, and we justify our uniqueness when we behave the way God wants us to behave as a unique nation. All of the above brings me now to the point that I wanted to share with you. It hit me in the middle of my writing of Torah Tidbits this week, and I want to make a connection between the content of Bilaam's words, at least from that aspect that I've dwelt upon, to what we do every Motzoi Shabbat, the reciting of Havdalah. Havdalah. Dissecting Havdalah without discussion, we have a series of verses from Tanakh, which we start with as introduction. We have a bracha, a blessing for the wine. We have a blessing, a bracha for the spices which we smell. We have a bracha for the fire, the first use of fire in the new week after the restful day of Shabbat. And then the bracha of Havdalah. It is a compound bracha. And if we subdivide it, we will be able to extract the point that I would like to make. The bracha begins with the usual formula, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, our God, King of the Universe, Hamavdil Bein Kodesh L'chol, who distinguishes between holy and profane, Bein Or L'Choshech, between light and dark, Bein Yisrael L'Amim, between Israel and the nations, Ben Yom HaShvi'i L'Sheshet Yemei HaMa'aseh, between the Sabbath day and the six work days. And then the concluding line, which puts it all together, HaMavdil Ben Kodesh L'Chol. Baruch Ata Hashem, HaMavdil Ben Kodesh L'Chol. If we were to distill the one element that I've been talking about from this bracha and sum it up that way, it would be Baruch HaMavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim. Don't mention now the sacred and the profane, the light and the dark, Shabbat and the weekday. It's a compound bracha, as I mentioned. We're looking just at the simple idea that we are calling God a Mavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim, the one who distinguishes between Israel and the nations. Just like when we eat an apple, we say a bracha before it. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Pri HaEitz, recognizing and acknowledging and thanking God that He is the one who created the fruit of the tree, and then we eat. So too do we have this weekly acknowledgement, reminder, that God is the Mavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim. I go back. Bilam said it to Balak. Bilam was not using his own words. God put those words in his mouth. They were uttered to Bilam. God in the Torah taught us those words, told us what was happening on that hilltop, which we were not aware of what was going on. And part of what comes from that is our weekly declaration, our weekly statement, that God is the Mavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim. Saying it is first of all. Second of all is understanding it. Third of all is meaning it. Fourth of all is acting upon it. It's not enough to say the words Borei Pri HaEitz. One has to understand what they mean. One has to mean it. Yes, I honestly believe that God is the one who created the fruit of the tree. Shehakol Nia Bidvaro, I believe, with a full belief, that God is the one who created everything by His power of speech, by His command. So too, HaMavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim, I say it, I understand what it means, I mean what I say, I'm not embarrassed about it, and I hopefully act that way. I need to behave as an individual and to encourage others of my fellows to behave in such a way that we earn the distinction that we declare when we say HaMavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim. When the people of Israel collectively behave just like everybody else, when there is corruption in the politics of the country, then we do not earn, nor do we deserve, the status which we declare in this blessing and Havdalah of HaMavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim. And that's what should get us very upset, in addition to everything else, about the way the government has failed to take the challenge of the unique status which God gives us, which He put into Bilam's mouth to tell Balak and all the nations of the world who read the Bible. Small news item from this morning's paper. The Chinese government invited the President of Israel, Shimon Peres, to the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. He declined the invitation, because it's going to take place on Shabbat, and he, even though personally he is not Shabbos observant, will not violate the Shabbat in public when he is focused on as the President of Israel. China announced they are building accommodations within reasonable walking distance of the stadium where the opening ceremonies will take place so that the President of Israel could attend. That fits into what the Torah wants of the Jewish people. And how do we know this particular desire, so to speak, of God's? Because Parshat Balak exists in the Torah. And because we were told what Bilam said to Balak. And we, every Motzoi Shabbat, say, Hamavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim. And when a head of government or head of state of the state of Israel representing the Jewish people behaves in that special way, then we can say Hamavdil Bein Yisrael La'amim. It's a teensy-weensy example, but I think it's in the right direction when so many things that we read about are happening with the government are not in the right direction. I want to now say something I've said in different ways at different times. A status that I'm describing of the Jewish people as being different from the rest of the nations of the world is not meant as a put-down to members of the other nations of the world. We recognize, we should recognize, that there is a basic code of behavior and law that every human being and every human society should keep. We call those the seven Noahide laws, but what they are the basic principles of decency of human beings and of society. And we recognize that that is sufficient for all people on earth. Except that the Jewish people were challenged to rise to a higher spiritual level. Not that there aren't people among the nations of the world who cannot, but this is our challenge, not just to the spiritual minded among us, but to every single Jew was commanded, Kedoshim Tihiyu, you shall be holy. Not holier than thou, but you shall be holy. Does a non-Jew have to have a high ethical behavior in business? Absolutely yes. Just like a Jew has to. And it is well known that there are Jews and non-Jews that don't live up to a high ethical standard in business. But both are at fault. Whether you're Jewish or not Jewish, ethical conduct is a challenge for everybody. But does a non-Jew have to wear tefillin in the morning? No. Does a non-Jew have to keep kosher? No. He has one rule of food, and that is not to eat aver min hachai, limb from a living animal. But that's all, with the recognition that the separation of milk and meat belongs to the challenge and charge to the Jewish people, and does not become incumbent upon the nations of the world. I often put it like this. If a non-Jew is eating pork, you can say to him, Bon appetit, bete avon. If a Jew is eating pork, you don't say that to him, because no Jew is allowed to eat pork. And it has nothing to do with basic human decency. It's on the level of the special relationship that God has with the Jewish people. And we have to live up to that. Summing up part of what I said, it is not the lessons we are learning from what Bilam said. It's the lessons we learn, or should be learning, from what God told us in the Torah that Bilam said to Balak. It's the fact that God told us all of this that requires us to listen to it and to act upon it. Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah.